Hey, good morning, City Light. How are we doing? We doing well? Yeah, even though it's a little cloudy outside, still nice. I like this time of year. A little bit of chill, 60 degrees. This is my one of my favorite times of the year. So I'm excited. The next few weeks are just like heaven for me. I think heaven's going to be about 65 degrees and fall all year long, right? Right? So that's my hope. Man, it's just such an encouragement to be here with you guys this morning. We're going to continue walking through the book of Nehemiah. We'll be in chapter 6. And so if you have your Bibles, you want to flip there. That's where we're going to be traveling. We're going to walk through the entire chapter. There's 19 verses, and so that means we're not going to cover a lot. We're going to have to fly kind of high, but we're going to move through all of it. So I got a lot to do today, so I got to talk a little faster than normal, so you're going to keep up, right? All right? I'm kidding. I won't talk faster. I just won't say as much, right? So, but it's an incredible chapter. That's why I want to cover all of it. And so as we look at this chapter, one of the things we're going to see is just this consistency, this persistent, this constant. It's just this pursuit of God's will where he just, it's incredible to see a man display that type of faithfulness. And as we unpack this chapter, my hope for us is that we see that God's work requires persistent faithfulness. And as we think of that, a lot of us, we hear, man, I got a lot of work already. Like, I'm already doing a lot. I'm already kind of worn out. Like, I don't want to have it be one of those New Year's resolutions where we jump in for a little bit and then we're off and it's no more. And so my hope isn't that you hear a weight, but you hear God who has persistently pursued you. Because Nehemiah gives us a picture of God's character. He's trying to illustrate to you and me who and what Jesus Christ is and what he will do for us. When we look at the story in the Bible that unfolds throughout the entirety, like the meta-narrative points to Jesus, but when we start to see those stories unfold, in the garden we see a God who didn't abandon his people when they sinned, right? He didn't look to Eve and say, man, how could you? Didn't you know? I created you with wisdom. I can't believe. Instead, he laid out a plan of forgiveness and reconciliation right there in the garden. And then he called another man named Abram, and he said, Abram, I'm going to make my people from your seed. And what was Abram's response? To not trust in God, right? Not once, but twice. And God didn't say, Abram, how could you? I can't believe. Didn't you know that if you had me, I would expect perfection? Instead, he still did what he told him he would do. And then we come to another guy named Moses. Remember this guy named Moses, a murderer who's out as a shepherd, shepherding sheep. We might call him a cattle rancher, a farmer, whatever. Highly equipped to be a motivational speaker, right? That's how God does it, right? Some of you guys are getting it. And he says, I want you to go talk to the Pharaoh. And how does Moses respond? With anticipation and hunger, say, I can't wait. We're going to go. Let's go today. Instead, he says, I'm not an eloquent speaker. And God doesn't abandon him in that moment. Instead, God pursues him and he says, you know what? I'll take someone with. Grab Aaron. He'll do the talking. And then when they're out in the wilderness, when they finally have been set free, what does Moses do? He allows his anger to get the best of him. And God doesn't abandon him in that moment. Instead, he draws near to him in that moment and he persistently pursues him and is faithful to him. We see another prophet. And we see prophets throughout Scripture who have done things that we would say that's a failure, and yet somehow, some way, God stands by them. We see God pursue you and me in the garden when Jesus says, God, not my will, but yours. As he literally sweat blood with the cross lingering over him because he was going to take on our failures, our punishment, our judgment, and receive that for himself. And so we see in Nehemiah this picture of a persistent God who persistently pursues us, not so that we will tirelessly wear ourselves out, but so that his love is made known to us. So God calls you and me to persistent faithfulness, not so that we get worn out, but so that God's love gets revealed to us as we persistently are faithful to God. It clicks and you go, oh, that's how God loves me. If I can walk through this season, if I can live through this season, that's how God loves me. And so God calls us to live a lifestyle that reveals to us his nature and his character. We were singing these songs, oh, how he loves us, good, good Father. practically, that doesn't happen if we're not living a lifestyle that God would reveal himself to us in. Does that make sense? It's pretty plain and simple. And so Nehemiah, I hope it's plain and simple. Is it plain and simple? No, it's not. Like, I got to unpack it a little bit more. Or it's just, we haven't enough coffee or the weather. I don't know yet. But we're going to wake up, right? We got to maybe shake it out. We used to do this thing with the kids where we like shake it out, wake up, wiggle, get them excited. And of course, you can never settle them down after that. So maybe we need to do that. Do some exercises. So open up to the book of Nehemiah. Let's walk through this. I said we don't have much time, but I want us to see just God's love for you and me in this chapter. It's incredible. Let's read the first verse together. It says, "Now, when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem, the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had built the wall and that there was no breach left in it, although up to that time I had not set the doors in the gates." And so what Nehemiah is doing right here in this chapter, he's setting the stage. He's saying, here's what's happened. God's called me to come and lead the rebuilding of the wall, and the wall is being rebuilt. And so we're seeing here, real practical for you and me, it's just, this is, Nehemiah is doing the thing that God has called him to do. And as he's done that, other people have seen and taken notice of it. And so we see in verse 2 their response to God's work. "Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, 'Come, let us meet together at Hekaphirim in the plain of Ono.' But they intended to do me harm." So this is interesting. If you think about it, God calls Nehemiah from a land that he's not living in Jerusalem, calls him to travel to Jerusalem to rebuild. And if you remember when Nehemiah heard of the condition of Jerusalem, his heart was grieved. There's something in that that shows you and me that he's living a lifestyle for God, about God, but very practically, he's experiencing the love of God in a practical way that would make him love others the same way that God loves us. One of the most dangerous prayers you could probably ever pray is to ask God to give you a heart for the brokenhearted that he has, or ask him to give you a heart for the lost that he has, because we know when Jesus saw Jerusalem, he wept, right? So we see the Father's heart there. And so here's Nehemiah comes to do God's work. He's building the wall. He's already had some resistance. And these people are still trying to do him harm. And so we see Nehemiah's response as they invite him out. He says, "I sent messengers to them saying, 'I am doing a great work and I cannot come down. Why should the work stop while I leave it and come down to you?'" It's pretty interesting if you think about it. Imagine if you were doing something on your daily basis and the governor said, "Hey, do you have time to come chat with me?" Or if the president were to say, "Hey, do you have time to take a phone call?" And you were to say, "Listen, I'm doing God's work. I don't have time for that." Fairly substantial, isn't it? But that's kind of what's happening here is Nehemiah is a leader of God's people rebuilding the wall, and you have a governor from another land that says, "Hey, why don't you come out into this field so that we can talk?" But what they're actually hoping to do is actually murder Nehemiah so the rebuilding gets stopped. Kind of the analogy, if you cut the head off of a snake, then you kill the snake, right? So that's what they're hoping for, very practically. And for you and me, we're seeing something here where some of us would say this, "I'm checking out, honestly." That means if we're honest, like, they're going to murder me at this point. Like, let's go home. And some of you are like, "No, I'm going. I got my gun, my concealed carry. I'm good. I'm going to go." But there probably is some in here right now. But that's why I always feel safe in rural America. But the greatest lie is the lie that appeals to our safety. And so we see here very practically what Satan does is he plants a seed, says, "Nehemiah, you're going to die because of this work." And we have a choice at that moment to say, "No, no, no, we're doing God's work, so as long as we're in God's will, we're safe." Even if we were to lose our life, what would the greatest tragedy be? If we look at Nehemiah's persistence, if we look at the call on our life, what would the greater tragedy be? And understand, I value my life. I have a wife and kids. I want to see them get married. I'm trying to save up for college. It's not going the best. We've got a little bit, but we're doing it. Like, I want to send them to college. Maybe have that thing where you just have that conversation. Like, you have to go get a job. So I value my life. But what if we were to lose our life? What's the greater tragedy, to lose your life or not do the thing which God's called you to do? I hope we say not do the thing God's called us to do. Because if we don't do that, other people lose their life. And so it's either we get our life, which isn't really our life, or we sacrifice and other people get their life. And so even if our safety is of concern, our trust should be in a God who keeps us safe. Does that make sense? Hopefully that does. I know that's heavy, that's weighty, but we have to understand that when we're doing God's work, the greatest lie appeals to our comfort and to our safety. And Nehemiah responds in a way, and I want to ask this question, how does he know to respond that way? Because here's what happens in verse 4. They sent to me four times in this way, and I answered them in the same manner. Four times. Like you're thinking, give it up after this second time. Maybe the third time. But four times, how many times do they want to murder me? Like, what have I done to these people? I'm simply building a wall. All I want to do is take some mortar and some brick and stack it on here. I want to go 8 foot wide, 9 foot tall. Like, who knew building a wall was so controversial? It just doesn't make any sense, right? Some of you didn't even get there, but that's okay. Because walls have controversy yet today in verse 5, the same way Sanballat for the fit. Somebody's like, I don't get it. That's, you shouldn't get it, okay? If you got it, you watch too much Fox News. In the same way, Sanballat for the fifth time sent his servant to me with an open letter. In it was written, it is reported that among the nations in Gesem also, it says, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you are building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. You see these lies that are going in here. You see that? You guys are building this wall because you're going to rebel. Because we're building this wall because you want to be a king, Nehemiah. Like, you're doing this for yourself. You're not really doing this for God. But those lies are effective because when we're hearing them ourselves, we begin to think, why am I doing it? Like, am I really doing it because I love Jesus Christ? I want to make him known. Or am I doing it because I benefit from it? Because very practically, we benefit from doing the thing that God calls us to do. And what he has just done here is he's upped the ante. Before, these were sealed letters, so only Nehemiah knew. Now everyone knows because it's an open letter. So it's like he put it out on Facebook. He bought advertisement. He said, we're going to make this thing known that the guy you're following, Israel, is really about himself. So now this isn't just about Nehemiah. It's about the people who are following Nehemiah's leadership. It's about the nation of Israel. And so it is reported among the nations, I guess also, that you and the Jews intend to rebel. That is why you're building the wall. And according to these reports, you wish to become their king. And you also have set up prophets to proclaim concerning you in Jerusalem that there is a king, and now the king will hear of these reports. So now come and let us take counsel. At this point, what do you do? I mean, if you're Nehemiah, you've already said no like five times. This is the sixth time. Now everyone knows what's happening. This isn't a secret anymore. The wall is actively being built, and in the midst of this, we're seeing active and persistent opposition. And so Nehemiah is having to practice persistent faithfulness in God. He's having to say, God, I will choose to follow you. Because this is one of those times where, if we're honest, you're going to feel kind of demoralized. Like, God, I thought the road would be a little bit easier. I thought building the wall would take less resistance. I thought better in my life wouldn't be as hard as it is. I thought it would take less time. I thought more people would be for me and less people would be against me. And so if we're Nehemiah in this spot, I think a lot of us can very practically say, is enough enough? Can a guy give up? Can he get some relief? Like, how do you keep going in this? And we see how he keeps going in verse 8. Then I sent to them saying, no such thing as you have said has been done, for you are venting them out of your own mind. I love that response, right? Right? If that was an email, I think that's all caps. Like, I'm yelling it with a few exclamation marks. Like, maybe if it was a text, some of you guys might send an emoji. I don't know. But here we see he sees it for what it is. And that's what I love. But don't read past that. Like, how did Nehemiah know? Like, he didn't go to him. How does he know? There's something beautiful in Nehemiah's response, but I hope each of us here get. When we're pursuing Jesus Christ, when we're prayerfully pursuing God, he gives us an intuition. You just know. It's one of the hardest things, and I put myself in this category, not arrogantly, but as a leader, to just know and not be able to give the evidence for that knowing. To say, this is what I think we should do. Well, why do you think we should do that? Honestly, just because I prayed about it. That's it. And they're like, that's not a very good reason. Look, I know. I know it's not. But here we have Nehemiah who just knows that they're trying to harm him. There's something in his spirit that says, hey, don't go over there. Listen to that. When we're people who pursue God in prayer, we have an intuition where God will practically let us know. That don't read past that. Like, that's pretty big, because if he doesn't, what happens to him? He gets murdered, right? If he doesn't, he's dead. What happens to the wall? Well, I don't think people are necessarily disposable with God. Someone would say, well, God would raise up another person. I don't think it works like that. Probably the wall gets set back for a season. So it's important for us to listen to the Holy Spirit, to hear what his counsel says to us, so that we know who is with us and who's against us. And we see in verse 9, he continues, for they were all wanted to frighten us, thinking their hands will drop from the work and it will not be done. And here's the beautiful part. He's just gotten assaulted. He's gotten beat up. He's kicked down. He feels ran over. And what does he do? He says, but now, O God, strengthen my hands. Isn't that incredible? You know, a man like Nehemiah, who's just led one of the biggest rebuilding efforts in Jerusalem, who sat in the king's court, turns to the Almighty God and says, God, my strength is from you. Like, there's some people that we maybe hold up on a pedestal and we say, man, don't you see how big they are, how smart they are? Like, they probably don't need God as much as I do. But when we see those same people who we sometimes idolize need God more than we do, and that's why they're leaders, because they're actually probably not as strong as you, not as capable of you. But there's something about knowing and loving God that he strengthens us. He gives us the intuition to just know. And we see very practically where to do God's work requires persistent faithfulness. You see how often Nehemiah's getting kicked back here. This is insane if you think about it. Now let's keep reading, because at this point you're thinking, it all should be done, right? There were only 10 verses into the 9 verses into the chapter. Surely there's some relief. But there's not. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. Now when I went into the house of Shemaiah, the son of Deliah, the son of Mehetabel, who was confined to his home. How many of you guys actually know these names? Anybody? Okay. So I actually listened and then tried pronouncing and practicing them. How did these tough to sign, by the way? I can only imagine. Oh, she's skipping them. Yeah. I should do that too. I'm skipping the names. Yeah, they're up there. That's awesome. I like it. That's good. So he goes and he's confined to his home, and he said, let us meet together in the house of God within the temple. Let us close the door of the temple, for they're coming to kill you. They're coming to kill you by night. Now here, this is probably the hardest hit for Nehemiah right here. Here's the guy who's a priest. He's an insider. He's your brethren. He's of the same ethnicity, points to the same God as you. He's the same person who's leading your people and pointing them to God. And he's saying, Nehemiah, they're going to kill you. Let's go. So no longer is the battle on the outside, but it's inside. Do you see the tactics where Satan has just upped the ante a little bit? So he's still after Nehemiah's safety, but attacking from the outside didn't work. So maybe if we can cause somebody on the inside to be disloyal, someone who maybe Nehemiah trusts, somebody who's respected, maybe then Nehemiah will run and flee. Do we see the weight of that? This is somebody like you should be able to trust. If you're sitting across from this table, it's easy at this point to get hustled. This is somebody that you know. Someone that you've broken bread with. Someone who you looked in their eyes. Maybe you celebrated their kids' birthdays together. I don't know the relationship. We don't know it. But this one hurts. The other ones make sense, right? Those are supposed to be your enemies. But this one hurts because it's supposed to be your ally. And you're finding out in that moment that this person isn't your ally anymore. They're actually your enemy. And that hurts. And so we see Nehemiah's response. But I said, should such a man as I run away, and what man such as I could go into the temple and live, I will not go in. What Nehemiah has just done here is twofold. When he says, what man such as I, should such a man as I run away, what Nehemiah has just put himself up here. Okay? And we can say, man, that's kind of arrogant. Should a leader of God's people run and flee for his own safety and leave those who he's entrusted with? Very practically, the reason they're building the wall is for the safety of Jerusalem. They found security in the wall. It's to prevent the enemies from attacking them. And so if he runs and flees, what kind of leader is that? So Nehemiah is recognizing who he is, what God has called him to, and he's saying, I'm going to be faithful to the task that God has called me to. But then right after that, he says something that's pretty humbling. He says, should such a man as I, so he went from up here to down here. You see, there were only certain kind of people who go in the temple. People who had went through a spiritual cleaning. It was the place where God dwelled. And so if you went in there with any kind of sin, if you weren't a priest, you would literally die. Because God's presence dwelled in that temple. So Nehemiah is saying, I can't run because if I'm the leader, but I can't go into the temple because I'm a sinner. You see the humility there. God called a sinner to be the leader of his people. And that sinner was dependent upon him. From the attack on the outside and from the attack on the inside. And all that he has to pursue God faithfully and persistently. And so the question here is to ask, what would make Nehemiah do this? Because I think at this point, a lot of us would probably quit if we're honest. I feel like this is like a Navy SEAL type of training where only like 20 people get through it. And I'm probably one of the 80% that don't. At this point, I think I'm checking out after the first time. They're going to kill you. I'm probably buying a weapon at that, if I'm honest. I'm locking the doors at that point. Some of you are like, no, I don't lock the doors. I know I want them to come in because I got weapons, right? But you're still guarding yourself at this point. And so here we see what would give a person that type of resolve? And it just simply comes back to what we said earlier, is that as we pursue God, it's self-revealing. So one of the greatest verses to know who God is the greatest commandment, is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Because that's a self-revealing statement. If we love God with our heart, soul, and mind, we begin to see that he loves us with all his heart, soul, and mind, despite our failings and our weaknesses. And so as we pursue him, we see that he has actually pursued us. And that's what motivates us to keep going when all we want to do is quit and give up. So at this point, Nehemiah knew really practically that there was a God in heaven who loved him, who had called him to a task. But what was also pressing in this is Nehemiah loved the people whom God called him to. But that love for the people isn't there if that love from the Father isn't there and that love for the Father. Does that make sense? And so we want to pursue God because he loved us first, but really practically because we get to see how much he loves us. And so if we want to be like Nehemiah, it's not, man, you got to pray for 10 hours a day. You got to read scripture. It's simply, do you know God loves you? And you try to answer that question to the best of your ability. You try to pursue him in a way that reveals that. And so he says, no. In verse 12, I understood and saw that God had not sent him, but he pronounced the prophecy against me because Tobiah and Sanballat had hired him. For this purpose he was hired, that I should be afraid and act in this way and sin. So if Nehemiah goes into the temple for protection, if he runs from the field in which God has called him to, he sinned. And so they could give me a bad name in order to taunt me. They wanted to stop the building of the wall. Wouldn't it be great if every time you did something good, like people were on board with it? Like when you tried to better your life, when you tried to better the community, wouldn't it be incredible if when you do good, people said yes? I feel like in a lot of ways, as we've gone through the book of Nehemiah, like it's our story, City Light. I feel like it's our story. I can't tell you how many times my name has been slandered. What I've said I've done, what I haven't done. One of the funniest ones, one time was Frank. He's back there, you know, sharing the story. He comes over to my house one day a long time ago and goes, hey, I got some problems with my computer. You want to come fix it? And I'm in the garage, so I pick up the hammer. I say, yeah, let's go get to work. You know, that's how you fix computers, right? You just set the hammer next to it and let the computer know you're serious. That's intimidation. And he says, what are you doing? I said, I don't fix computers. And he said, I thought you travel around the country fixing computers, making thousands of dollars a day. And I said, at that point, I had a 2006 Ford Taurus. I'm like, look at that rust bucket. You think I make that kind of money? That was one of the funnier ones. But for us, I mean, we've been called all kinds of stuff. City Light's a cult. City Light is this. We are people who point to Jesus Christ. We love Jesus. We exist to make Jesus known, to say that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We do that as the community. What we're doing here isn't about a person, but a people who love Jesus Christ. And so as we do that, we see consistently that there's opposition to that. Now, we want to be careful now. Just because there's opposition doesn't mean you're doing something good, right? Sometimes the good is the opposition, but sometimes the bad is the opposition. And we know in all that by being people who are dependent upon prayer. But more importantly, we know that God's love is being revealed to us. And so we see here that they wanted to give him a bad name. In verse 14, remember Tobiah and Sanballat, oh my God, according to these things that they did, and also the prophetess Nodiah and the rest of the prophets who wanted to make me afraid. So this is twice where Nehemiah's prayed an interesting prayer, where basically he said, God, let the consequences for their actions affect them. And he does that very practically. That's probably one of the most therapeutic things you could do, is Nehemiah didn't say, hey guys, go get your arrows, go get your swords, we're going to go take care of these guys finally. I'm tired of them trying to attack me. That's six times now they've tried to assassinate me. Like, if anybody should be bitter, that should be me. If anybody has reason to cause harm, I do. Instead, he says, God, I need you to handle this because you've asked me to handle this. That's incredibly therapeutic, if you think about it. How many of us have been hurt by somebody and we want revenge? We just need to say, God, would you handle that so I can do what you've called me to do? That's not bitterness. That's just practical therapy. That's what will refresh our hearts. That's what will allow us to pursue God in a way that's meaningful, is if we trust him to handle the most difficult. And so we continue here, because we would think at this point things should settle down. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Mount Elu in 52 days. And all our enemies heard of it. All the nations around were afraid and fell greatly in their own esteem, for they perceived that this work had been accomplished with the help of God. I love this. Nehemiah, by being faithful to God, allowed God to create an audience of both people who were for him and people who were against him, so that nobody was without the excuse. Everybody saw the handiwork of God, and everybody knew who had done it, right? They didn't say Nehemiah did it. There's no way that happens because Nehemiah is a great leader. It happened because God had done it. And it's an interesting thing to say that God will allow those who oppose him to see his work. Our hope and prayer is that those who oppose him actually become those who are with us. And we get to practice those tough love forgiveness. See, God, even though they've hurt us, we love them, and we're excited they're a part of us. Maybe some of those people in that ended up coming to believe. We don't know, but God creates an audience sometimes so people can see his work. We continue here because at this point, the wall's built. They should be done, right? If anyone's going to give up, he's done. It's over with. Let's walk away, guys. White flag at this point. Moreover, in those days, the nobles of Judah sent many letters to Tobiah, and Tobiah's letters came to them. For many in Judah were bound to him by oath because he was a son-in-law of Shechaniah, the son of Ero. Very practically, they had wed. Like, it's around here. Everybody's related to everyone. Kind of the same thing there. So everyone was related to Nehemiah's enemies. And so there's this loyalty that's happening. And we see in verse 19, they also spoke of his good deeds in my presence and reported my words to him. And Tobiah, see this, church? Tobiah sent letters to make me afraid. He continued. So even when you accomplish God's work, that doesn't mean you're done. But isn't that beautiful, though? We're not done. We never conclude God's work. As long as we're alive, as long as there's air in our lungs, as long as there's breath, we're not done. Now, as we've read this, if we said that Nehemiah is showing you and me how to love God, that there's persistent faith that you and I should practice, what's our response? A lot of us say, you know what? I need to go work out. Like, I need to go spiritually read more. I need to go do things, but I'm not going to. I'm not feeling the best today. I'm just coming to the end of my so I'm going to wrap up my 10-minute conclusion in like 2 minutes here, and then I'm going to run out the door. So a lot of us, I'm being serious, just so you guys know. A lot of us hear this type of sermon, and they say, I got to respond by working harder. If you hear that, that is the wrong response. A response to this is, how do I love God more? How do I see that God loves me more? So it's not that we go and we work harder, because that's not what we're called to. We're called to relationship where God says, I love these people. Despite their sin and brokenness, God has pursued you time and time again. He has put people around us time and time again, and yet he's not exhausted in that pursuit of you. And so our response isn't to go work harder. Instead, it's to know how much God loves us and to see how much we can love him. So very practically, the story of Nehemiah is one of rebuilding, right? That means for some of us, our lives personally need to be rebuilt. That some of us need to go to God, just like Nehemiah, and say, man, how could a man such as I come before God? Like, we can't. Apart from Jesus Christ, we cannot come before God. Apart from the forgiveness that Jesus gives us, apart from being cleansed from our sins, we cannot expect to come into the presence of God. The same attitude that Nehemiah had, we should have of saying, how can we come before God? We come before God because we've trusted and believed in his Son, Jesus Christ, who redeems, who restores, and who forgives, but cleanses and rebuilds. And so Jesus is the great prophet who rebuilds his people, and we are his people. The wall is just a concrete example of what God does in our lives. And a lot of times what happens, we hit a ceiling when we're rebuilding, is we no longer partake in the thing that God has called us to do, and that is to begin to be active in rebuilding other people's life. And so some of that is God's calling you and me not only to rebuild our life, but if we feel leveled off, is then to say, God, who are you calling me to rebuild? Like Nehemiah, he could have stayed as a cupbearer. Life was good there. He was in the king's court, right? He could have stayed there. Instead, Nehemiah goes, says, I'm going to go humble myself and rebuild other people's lives. So God calls us to rebuild ours and rebuild other people's lives, not in like a works type of way, because if you're exhausted, if you have anxiety, bitterness, if you're worn out, then you're not pursuing God in the way that he desires to be pursued. Because very practically, there's no way Nehemiah goes through what he goes through if he doesn't know the love of a father who is secure. And also, very practically, that he doesn't know a love of a father that motivates. At some point, I don't care who you are, you're going to run out of motivation, right? Like if it's like a New Year's thing, maybe about 3 weeks, 2 months, 2.5 years of this, you're going to be exhausted. So you have to know, if we're going to have persistent faith, we have to know how God loves us. We have to see that story throughout Scripture. And so we open up God's Word, but we also pray. We also are people who pursue other people. And we say, we're going to be a church that's about rebuilding other people's lives, even if there's opposition to the rebuilding of their life. Does that make sense? That's what we're about, City Light. And so my hope for you as you go out this week is that you would have persistent faith in pursuing Jesus, and that faith reveals to you how much God loves you. Tracy, would you do communion? Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. I love you. You're an incredible God. I thank you that we get to gather here today and know your love. And Lord, what a blessing. What a know that you've pursued us, that you love us just practically. And so I pray for anybody that's here that they would know that that you've pursued them, that you haven't abandoned them, you haven't given up on them, that you've been active in rebuilding their life for as long as it takes. Whatever the season is, God, there's no seasons with you. There's just life and eternity. So, Lord, would you encourage and uplift those who are brokenhearted here today? Would you look into their heart and see the needs, Lord, and address those? For some of us, Lord, if we're honest, we've been rebuilt in a sense. And so we need to be called out of our comfort. We need to lay down our safety and our security and say, we're going to pursue those who you called us to pursue. Lord, we love you and we praise you and we thank you. And we ask for this in Jesus' name. Amen.